picking up on previous weeks, I don't know who's been here every week. Is anyone? There's a few of you. Who's been several? Yeah, some of you have been several. Okay, good. So you've had some other input as well. Just picking up on those weeks, the series has been called The Word of Life, and it's been called a gift. It's a story. It's a theme running through it. We've looked at its heart of the Word and its work in our lives. Today is called Life in the Word. But one of the things which struck me, I've only been here two of the weeks, and the first week I was nodding off because I was still jet lagged. But a couple of things which came across, just to ask questions there, and I think I'll put them on your sheet. How has the relevance of the Old Testament come across, and how it links in perhaps with the New, and so on? Is it relevant in your opinion? Have you made those links or not? And that big question, the difficult one, Jesus is the Word, and yet the Word is also the Bible. Yeah. Okay, discuss. Is that clear? On this topic of Jesus, the Word. Okay. In Genesis 1, start at the beginning, good place to start. God said, and it's by the power of his spoken word, if you like, that he brought things into creation. And if we can at this point in time accept God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's hinted at in Genesis 1, because in verse 1 or verse 2 or 3, whichever it is, it talks about the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. And then in verse 26, it's let us make mankind in our image. And so there's something there about relationship within God. And we think it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, although it's not spelt out quite at that time. And in the fall, in Genesis 3, when they found out, Adam and Eve are found out eating the forbidden fruit, and Adam blames the woman, and the woman blames the serpent, and God pronounces a sort of curse, if you like, on each one. And to the serpent, he says something like, at some point, you know, you will slither on your belly all your life, and then talks about her offspring, the woman's offspring. You will strike at his heel, but he will crush your head. Okay? And there's like, if you like, a foretelling, I think, I mean, not everyone would subscribe to this, but a foretelling there of Jesus, even at that point, that the plan for God's plan of salvation for the world was already in place at that point. Okay. There came a time, sometime later, once the nation of Israel was established, and you had the prophets coming and speaking God's words to the people. God is communicating with the human race all through from, you know, with Noah, with Abraham, and then people on. So this is all going on. And then you have the prophets coming because people are going off away from God, and they're there to try and challenge the people to say, no, this isn't right. This is what God wants of you. That's that sort of thing. Otherwise, everything's going to go pear-shaped. But there came a time when Jeremiah said, no longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Okay, so they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And so if we just think for a moment about John chapter 1, the one that's been given us a bit of aggro, perhaps. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Nothing that's been made has been made that wasn't made through him. It's actually very powerful, isn't it? And it's fantastic poetic language linking to the creation of everything. Okay, and that somehow Jesus is that creative force, linking the Word to Jesus. Now, if we think about this, in Hebrews chapter 1, we're told this. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So God is speaking to us through Jesus, by the sheer physical presence of Jesus. And of course, Jesus himself is speaking when he was around. Okay, as a man, he was speaking. But he's speaking to us through Jesus. Jesus is God's greatest way of communicating with us. And he is the one who sustains all things. So going back to John 1 and the word, in him was life. This is verse 4. And that life was the light of all mankind, or even the life of all mankind. So life is in and through the word. God has spoken to us by the word. The word is Jesus. And that life is the life and light of all mankind. So like in the creation, God's speaking and everything coming into being, it's just ongoing. It's going on through how he's created us. So, and Jesus came and he promised the Holy Spirit. So in John 14:6, we're told that Jesus said, I'll ask the Father to send the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, and so on. And then that came to fruition in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, and Peter is enabled to preach and ends up saying, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So there's something about the living presence of God being now enabled and empowered in all of us. Okay? So we've got Jesus is the word, the communication to us. But then also we have that wonderful couple of verses in 2 Timothy where it says all scripture is God breathed, spoken into being. God's breathing it out, if you like. So you've got the word there as well, what's become the written word for us in the Bible, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and so on. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that probably hasn't helped, but I hope it has, in saying this is how we've got this idea that you've got the word, and yet this is also the word. Jesus is God, and this is a living and active word. Does that help a little bit? Or no? Dumb looks. No, that's all right, fine. It was worth a shot. But that's, there probably is a better way of doing it, but that's what just came to me as I was thinking about this today, of trying to put it across, because I was aware it was a wrestle, that somehow Jesus is the word of God, because he came and communicated to us, but this is also the word of God, and Jesus is speaking to us through this as well. Yeah, accepting this is scripture, the whole thing, old and new.
Is God speaking through all the people and the prophets?
Prophets and everything. And one day is Jesus speaking to us directly. But Jesus is there in the old as well. Yeah, because he's eternal. Yeah. So he's there with God, if you like, as part of God, speaking through that as well.
But people say that is Jesus.
Well, this is literally Jesus. Yeah. Oh, it's the word, it's him speaking to us.
It's words.
Words, yeah. Mm. It's his words to us, yeah. God's words to us in that sense, yeah. And obviously it then enters a different realm of how much of it is God's words that we are to take at face value and how much is down to interpretation of stuff and so on, yeah. Well, God's trying to get through to us, ultimately, and he said, you know, God's already decided the best way to do it is to become one of them.
Yes.
So human. Yeah, so you can see him in the flesh, wherever it says that, the sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Yeah. God become man. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the faithfulness of these prophets who listened to you and passed on what you were saying. We thank you for the message you were giving them, for what was going to happen to redeem us, your people. We thank you for this amazing prophecy. We thank you for Jesus. A couple of things are going to come out in this session, sort of came out in our discussion just now in the group I'm in. One of the things, though, because we're obviously talking about reading the scriptures and is it easy or is it difficult and what's helpful and all that to keep us living in the word, if you see what I mean, going on with the word. One thing that sometimes strikes me is Muslims can put us to shame as Christians in their knowledge of their own scriptures and even their knowledge of the Bible at times as well. The learning has been drummed into them in a certain way. Now, we're not meant to necessarily do it by rote, but certainly repetition and so on does help, doesn't it, to get it ingrained in the little grey cells, as it were. But we can be lazy. It's easier not to sit and read the Bible, but to watch telly, for example. And I'm probably preaching to the converted here. It is a discipline. It is a discipline to make time to sit and read scriptures. But what joy do you get out of it? In order to motivate ourselves to read, we need to see the benefits of doing it, don't we? And hopefully, most of you have already seen some of the benefits of reading scripture regularly anyway. And of course, prayer along with that reading, asking God to open it up to us to help us understand. What might the benefits be? So, for example, from Psalm 119, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And that, I think, is a really good thing, because this guy who wrote the psalm loves God and loves his ways, and he doesn't want to step out of line. It's not that he feels that God's got him under the cosh. It's actually that he doesn't want to stray, so he wants to know what God's thinking, what his laws are, so he doesn't sin against him. And I think that's a tremendous thing to have, isn't it? So how do we see the Bible? Well, and again, this is probably speaking to the converted. This, as we've heard, is the word of God. It's still speaking to us, but in a sense, it's like a love letter from God to the world, as well as an instruction manual for life. It's both things. So it's about relationship and between us and God and prayer and so on. And it's also guidance for us. And as I was reading the Isaiah passage, one of the things which I came to mind, and I could have probably said in the spiel about the word and Jesus, the word and so on, there's an old translation from the 1940s, I think, by J.B. Phillips, who I think was a Church of England vicar at the time. And the only translation they had was still old speak language. And he said, I need to write something for my youth group in contemporary English. Yeah, have it in English they can understand. And he ended up writing a second book called The Ring of Truth. And it's about how he found this. It wasn't him reading the text, it was the text reading him. It was like on fire under his fingertips as he was reading. You know, it speaks to you. It can. So it's like this God speaking to us through it, this both an instruction manual and a love letter. And so in Psalm 19, the writer picks up on both. He talks about this love of God for God's precepts and the laws and how they instruct us and so on. And he has a love for all that and this love for God. And also your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. And one of the things which came out in our group, which I'd planned to say as well, someone spoke of it as food. It's food for us, isn't it? And Yes, in 1 Peter, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living, enduring word of God. For all people are like grass. All their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, evil, and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, and so on. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And elsewhere in Corinthians, Paul uses the milk analogy here to have a go at people. I couldn't address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. Basically, you're babies, so you could only have baby milk. He says, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you weren't ready for it. Yeah, so, but it is food. And having written much about Christ as the high priest and his obedience to his calling about Jesus, the writer of Hebrews says, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to make clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Christians quite often fall down, it seems, you know, in the early church, and they do today. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. The word of God is seen like food to sustain us, and so on. Now, one of the questions I had to ask, and again, you've probably all sorted this, and we don't need to spend much time. Do you have a version of the Bible that's your own? And is it accessible to you? Because as some of you got it turned over, there's a list of versions on the back of one of the sheets I've handed out. This is from about 6 or 7 years ago, this chart. And so the date on the NIV has changed because they reissued it in 2011, a slightly updated version. Okay, so the NIV is slightly newer, but I hope you get the ideas that the ESV, which is the English Standard Version, or as some put, the extremely sound version, and the NRSV and the NKJV, the New King James, are trying to do a word-for-word accurate translation. The NIV and the today's New International are basically pretty accurate, but trying to make it a bit more readable as well. Because sometimes if you have it word for word, it's actually quite difficult to read the text in a flowing manner. And so you then move on to things like the Good News Bible, the GMB, and others, which give the meaning. But they may, you know, they tend to then maybe make more errors somewhere in actually getting an accurate meaning of something, down to the Message at the bottom there, which is a paraphrase, as it's called. Sometimes those versions at the end there hit the nail on the head in a way which the others can't, because the translator's been inspired to just come out with a catchphrase in the right way or something. But at other times, they do lack the accuracy. So, but I hope, I don't know, that take these sheets away, and maybe it's helpful for you. I don't know. But what I want you to have a think about now in your groups, it's got Galatians 6:2 printed out there. Just have a few minutes, just a couple of minutes. I'm not going to leave here, so just have a think about it for yourself, and then I'm going to ask you a question. Yeah, think about it for yourself.